Now let us read together in the Word of God in our current Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 17. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 17. We come to the story of King Jehoshaphat, which covers chapters 17, 18, 19, and 20. We can't possibly read all of that. We'll read part of chapter 17 and most of chapter 18. It's an interesting narrative, and it flows very freely. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 at verse 1. After the death of Asa, who had reigned for 41 years, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the ways of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore he took the high places and the idolatrous Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, and all these names are listed down to verse 9, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab, the wicked king of the northern kingdom. After some years he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him, for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to this battle in Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Yes, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Judah, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting on the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them, and Zedekiah the son of Chenana made for himself horns of iron, that is a visual aid, horns of iron, and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." Of course, no real prophet or preacher likes to be told what he's got to preach. But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I adjure you that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And the prophet said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master, let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And remember, the 400 prophets were listening to this. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has spoken evil concerning you. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with scant fare of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your kingly robe so that you'll be easily recognized. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at a venture, that he just shot off an arrow, trusting to luck, and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn about and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle grew hot that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset he died. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to these passages that we read earlier in the service in 2 Chronicles chapters 17 and 18, the first half of the story of this particular man. And the hymn that we've just been singing about walking in the light is really very appropriate for the story of this King Jehoshaphat, because he was a man who sometimes walked in the light with God and sometimes didn't. And when he walked with God in the light of obedience, his life was blessed. And when he no longer walked in obedience to God, his life became horribly complicated. And that, in a sense, is a summary of the story that we're about to study. And at this time of year, at the start of universities and colleges, it's always glad to see those students who come to worship with us. But I acknowledge that it is difficult to come when a series of studies has already covered the first 16 chapters. And so we set what we're saying in these Sunday morning services into context. We are reading and studying and learning from the history, that is, the stories of the kings of Judah. And Judah was the southern part of the divided kingdom of Israel. And the kings in these days were under God, called to rule, to guide, to shepherd, and to be examples to the people of God, and so to lead them forward in the will and in the work of God in the world. And in the first 16 chapters of 2 Chronicles, we've read the stories of Solomon, Rehoboam his son, Abijah after that, and then Asa. And these four kings in these 16 chapters have covered 102 years. And we have found, as we have studied these lessons, we have found spiritual lessons to learn. We found the lessons to be very practical with regard to our Christian life. And we have found the lessons we've been learning to be very contemporary. Lessons from long ago that are absolutely fitted to the business of living as Christians in a broken down, complicated world such as we live in the 1990s. And all these studies have to do with living the life of faith. And the life of faith is essentially a life of obedience to God. The evidence that you're living by faith is that you seek to be obedient to God. And living the life of faith in obedience to God leads to a life of serving God in our own generation. In chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, as I indicate, we have the story of Jehoshaphat. He came to the throne at the age of 35, and he was king for 25 years. And as I have already indicated, the story of Jehoshaphat, the full story, tells of a life of tremendous fluctuations. There were times that this man in his life and service reached a tremendous... peaks of spirituality and godliness and service. And then at other times, he was a man who was adrift from God. But as we study the story today and next Sunday morning, we will see that this man, who was a great man of God and then went adrift, from his being adrift he was restored to God, and again he became a man of tremendous spiritual service. Ah, you say he learned his lesson. Well, in measure. Because then again, towards the end of his life, he drifted away from God. It will be very easy in studying the story of Jehoshaphat to select texts, single verses, that would show this man in a good light as a great man of faith. We come to one of these verses, if I remember rightly, in chapter 20 at verse 12, where this man in great difficulty... Well, I suppose we could read chapter 20, verse 6, first of all. O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Verse 12. O God, wilt thou not execute judgment upon these our enemies? We are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not, oh, how many times have we said this? We do not know what to do. But he didn't stop there. But our eyes are upon, that's what to do when you don't know what to do. Look to God. What a man he was, this man Jehoshaphat. On the other hand, we could easily pick out verses that show this man to be foolish indeed and compromised in the extreme. Look at the beginning of chapter 18 at verse 1. He made a marriage alliance with Ahab. That is, either his son or daughter married the appropriate person in the family of Ahab, who was one of the most wicked and corrupt kings that Israel, the northern kingdom, ever had. And if Ahab was bad, the Bible says his wife was even worse. And Jehoshaphat said, let our two families come together in a marriage contract, which in these days meant much more than just a marriage. It was a commitment of two families and two nations to each other. And again in verse 3 of that 18th chapter, Jehoshaphat, I am as you are. That's not true. My people are as you are. That's not true. We will be with you in the war. We'll go along with you. He was a very, very foolish man indeed. And as I studied this earlier in the week and had the use of one of the commentaries published by IVP, if I remember rightly, they were the publishers, came across the statement that said, it will help you to understand if you recognize in Jehoshaphat a man who didn't like to say no. Now, there's a word for a lot of people. Jehoshaphat was a man who didn't like to say no. When people asked him to do something, he would say yes. He would say yes, and then he would, afterwards, having committed himself, he said, you know, I wonder if I did the right thing. But the time to ask yourself that question about doing the right thing is before you commit yourself. But Jehoshaphat got into all sorts of complications, and in measure he limited very often his service for God, because he found it so difficult to say no. He was full of good intentions. He had great capacity. The thing that he really wanted to be above all else was to be committed to God. And yet there was in him this degree of foolish instability. He hadn't learned to say no. Well, you see, if you say no, people are hurt. People are disappointed. But hold on. What about God? Shouldn't we consider whether he is disappointed or hurt before we commit ourselves? But running right through this story, it's a great story. I've loved reading all four chapters this week. I don't know how often I've said, oh, but you can't inflict four chapters in your congregation on a Sunday morning, and I agree. It's a great story, because it shows how God persisted with this man right through his life. But before we come to the details, keep in mind in this sequence of studies that each king, you'll see how practical these lessons are as we speak of them. Each king inherited a situation from his father before him, and of course, so do we. None of us start from scratch. And none of us begin with ideal situations, whether in terms of congregations or committees or new jobs, whatever it is, you inherit a situation. And you start from there in your Christian life and service, handling the situation and dealing with it as it is, not as you would like it to be. And each king, and this is true of us as well, each king in measure was prepared by life and experience before taking up leadership. So you see, whether you're aware of it or not, if you're going away from Glasgow now to a university or college, over this past spell, God has been trying to prepare you for what you're going into. So I hope you've been listening to what God's been saying and learning the lessons. And if you have come from some other place to Glasgow to study here in Glasgow, God has been preparing you for this new situation, and I hope you've been learning the lessons. And I hope we've all been learning the lessons for what lies ahead of us. Because we all know, putting it in college terms, that if we don't learn our lessons when the exam comes, when the test comes, we fail. And this explains a great deal of what happens to us in our lives. God is working in relation to our future. The trouble with so many of us Christians is we get it the wrong way around, and we're always thinking back the way. Well, there's nothing much you can do about what's past. But oh, we can learn and be prepared for the future. And each king in his, and it's true of us, each king in his life was put to the test. And the circumstances that they had to deal with caused them to develop in character. And this is an ongoing process, and this is why we should never judge a person too soon. Just wait to see how they respond to God's dealings with them. And of course, each king in turn, and this is true of us, it sometimes bothers ministers when they get well on in the years of their ministry, each king passes on a situation to the next generation. And what the next generation will think of us, whether in gratitude or criticism, well, remains to be seen. But we have to recognize that the work of God goes on from generation to generation, and it is in that process that Jehoshaphat's life and our life is evaluated. And so we come to this man, and I know we're hurrying because time is flying past. This man was 35 when he came to the throne. He grew up in a godly home at a time over quite a number of years, something like 20 or 30 years, when the whole tide of society, the whole atmosphere of society, the whole attitude of society was against evil. The complete opposite of the 1990s in our own generation. I doubt if there has ever been a time in our lifetime when there has been such a toleration, such a turning of a blind eye to all manner of moral evil. Not only to excuse it, but to justify it. But it wasn't like that when Jehoshaphat was growing up, because his father was a godly man and exercised a godly government throughout the whole nation. But in the last few years of his father's life, there was a tremendous reaction, and his one-time godly father rejected the ministry of the prophets and turned away from God with very severe results in the nation. And at the same time, in that nation of Judah, their neighbors in the northern kingdom acquired King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. These two who did more evil against God, so says the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 33, they did more evil against God than any other who had lived. And so we come to the beginning of Jehoshaphat's story. He was 35. These last 5 years of his father's reign, he was aware of what was going on. And when we read the first 9 verses of chapter 17, the first section of the story of Jehoshaphat, we find we've got a king who recognized the danger within his own land and from the northern kingdom of Israel, and he strengthened his nation against these dangers. And we read in verse 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. It was obvious. People knew it. But then you see, we're given the reason why God was with this man. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father. He didn't copy his father when his father was a backslider. He followed his father's earlier life, when his father had been a man walking with God. And because he walked like that, God blessed him. It was as clear as that. He set himself to be obedient. He stood out against falling standards. We are told in verse 6 that his heart was courageous. He was determined to go with God. He was eager to go with God. And the driving force in his life was his determination to be right with God. A great way to start your public life. And this man, Jehoshaphat, as we go on to read in verses 7, 8, and 9, recognized that the only way that he and his people could walk with God or would walk with God was if they were taught of God. And the significance of these verses 7, 8, and 9, we missed out reading all these difficult names to read. The essence of these verses 7, 8, and 9 is that we are reading about teachers of God's truth and the priests of God who led the people in worship. Now you'd say, teaching can become very clinical. And that is why the teaching of God's word must always be in the context of the worship of God. And here is the king giving the lead. That the people might be systematically taught in the word of God. That was the need as Jehoshaphat saw it in his day, and that is the need in our own day and generation here in this dear land of ours, where the people simply do not know their Bibles. And there are people who say, oh, I wish I knew my Bible better. Well, read it more. Very simple. People have sometimes said to me and to other ministers, oh, I wish I knew my Bible the way that you know your Bible. Well, if you work as hard at it as I work at it in trying to understand the Bible, you will sure know your Bible better. And this was a critical issue at the beginning of the reign of Jehoshaphat. As I sat and pondered this, I found myself turning back in my Bible to the story, the very familiar story of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 at verse 1, it says at the end of the verse, the word of the Lord was rare or scarce in those days. There was no frequent or open vision. There was no real vision of God, because the word of God was scarce. And because the word of God was scarce, putting it into contemporary language, not only the nation but the church was broken down. And then God raised up Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 at verse 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel, which was the word of God, came to all Israel, to the whole nation. The raising up of one man. And I've studied this carefully on earlier occasions, and I know it is true. And this one man, Samuel, so committed to the word of God, changed the whole course of the life of the church and the nation in his own day and generation. And only, it is only when the word of God in its grace and truth and authority guides the nation and instructs the nation and inspires the nation and leads the nation to God and to the ways of God, only then can a nation find stability and hope. And I read in our chapter this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 10, that the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdom of the lands that were round about Judah. Not only was Judah blessed, Not only was there a godliness in Judah, the nations round about began to partake of that godliness. I find myself deeply moved by that 10th verse. The fear of the Lord falling upon the nations. The gracious power of God overshadowed the nation and its life. I was reading in the Banner of Truth magazine in the course of the week an article about revivals in earlier days in Scotland, and how so very many people criticized the revival movement. And some of the greatest critics of the revival movement were the publicans, because their trade had declined so much. Such was the spirit of godliness. Such was the awareness of God in the nation in these times of revival, that the behavior, the actions, the attitudes, and the desires of the people began to be channeled in the ways of God. I don't know about your heart, but my heart seems to say, Lord, do it again. Oh, where did I hear? I forget where I heard it. The quotation from Scripture. Oh God, wilt thou not revive us again? Well, that's what was happening in the story of Jehoshaphat. And later on in that chapter, in verse 16, we read about this man, Amasiah, the son of Zichri, a volunteer for the service of the Lord. In the old authorized version, it says, this man offered himself willingly. Oh, that's a much better way to put it than volunteered for service. He offered himself willingly. Possibly in part because of the example of the king. And everything was going well. And we come to the beginning of chapter 18. And we read these first three verses. Or we read them earlier. Everything was going well with the work of God and the people of God. And everything was full of possibilities for the future. And we find ourselves having to ask, why did Jehoshaphat get involved with this wicked, perverted king Ahab? I'll answer that by asking another question. Why is it that sometimes Christians who are eager and committed to God and are at the heart of a work of God, why do they go and marry a non-Christian? Why do they go and start a romance with a non-Christian? I had it in mind to say it. I wasn't sure, but I think I'll say it, especially to the young folk. I've been around in the ministry now for nigh on 40 years. I've seen it happening. There is nothing new under the sun. When people leave home and go to college, or come to Glasgow to college, and this and that and the other, it is astonishing how often within the first term they fall in love. And sometimes in the second term it's got to be broken off with a lot of hurt. It's best not to. Because a crush is not for... I'll be honest. I'm speaking from experience. I too went to university. And I too experienced the first term of university life. Yes, and I too did what I'm speaking about. I got involved. Just as Jehoshaphat got involved. And he shouldn't have got involved, and I shouldn't have got involved. So you be careful. It'll happen to you. Well, not all of you, but some of you. No doubt I'll hear about it. But I will be praying for you. Why did Jehoshaphat, who was being blessed of God in his own life and in his own service, why did he get all mixed up with this man Ahab? Why did Jehoshaphat, who was so well established and knowing the blessing of God, go and make a marriage alliance between his family and Ahab's family? I don't know. The commentator suggested possibly it was Ahab who made the suggestion. Wouldn't it be good if my son married your daughter? Remember what I said earlier about Jehoshaphat? He found it very difficult to say no. So he said, that sounds a good idea. And the deed was done. Isn't it Shakespeare who speaks in one of his plays about exchange of eyes? Oh, but before any word is spoken or any action taken, two sets of eyes. Oh, it's going to happen sooner or later, usually sooner. Perhaps it was Ahab's suggestion, but Jehoshaphat didn't say no at the time. He could at least say, well, we'll need to think about that. And then he should have taken to his heels and gone home and spoken to some of his wise counselors. What do you think? But in these days, as in our days, even Christians tend at times not to want to discuss anything before they take action. And he got involved, and one thing led to another. And so we come to, I've marked in the margin of my Bible against verse 1, first mistake. And I've marked in opposite verse 3, second mistake. Now Ramoth Gilead, so I'm told, was really territory that belonged to the northern kingdom of Israel. But it was in the hands of Syria. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, you see, by now they were friends, on the face of it at least. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, you know, we should really get together, we should unite. Yes, we have our differences, but we've got much more in common than either of us have with Syria. And Syria is anti-God. Shouldn't we unite? Will you go with me? And Jehoshaphat said, I am as you are, my people as you are. We will be with you in the war. He didn't say no. And he should have said no. Do you see how easy it is to get involved with people and with things and with activities which will have the significant effect of leading you away from God? We scarcely need to say much about the rest of chapter 18. It's a very fascinating story. Beginning at verse 4, Jehoshaphat, having already got involved, having already committed himself, said, we had better pray for guidance. He's a bit late in praying for guidance, isn't he? Oh, yes, Ahab, you're quite right. We should pray for guidance. People can sound very spiritual. Oh, said Ahab, I've got 400 prophets. They were all king's chaplains. He could count on what they would say. And they would always agree. And then Jehoshaphat said in verse 8, is there not here another prophet? Wonder why? 400? Ah, but you see, Jehoshaphat had heard stories. I don't know if there were newspapers in these days, but there was communication. And Jehoshaphat had heard about a prophet in Israel, a fellow called Elijah, who tended to speak very plainly in the name of God. But there was no sign of Elijah among the 400. He wasn't invited. Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? Well, there was mention of this man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the next verse 7. said Ahab, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but all his sermons are always against me. You see, Ahab liked a preacher, or liked preachers, only if they said what he wanted to hear. And of course, in that day, as there are in this day, there were preachers who were willing to adjust their sermons so that nobody would be offended. But this man Micaiah wasn't like that. Before Micaiah came, Zedekiah, read on verse 10. Oh, he was quite a character. He liked using visual aids, and he got a set of horns. And it was drama. He put the horns to his head and went charging. He said to the king Ahab, This is what God's saying to you. It'll be like this, you'll drive them all before you. And you can imagine Ahab saying, "Hear that, Jehoshaphat. We're as good as one already." Then came Micaiah, verses 12 to 27. Very plain speaking. At first he said, "Oh yes, that's what God's saying." But something in the tone of his voice made Ahab say, "Come on, speak properly, speak the truth." So Micaiah spoke the truth. He accused the prophets of being lying prophets. It's a story. You read it again for yourself. And then Micaiah spoke God's clear guidance. "Listen to your own prophets and go. You'll soon prove that they're wrong." And Micaiah spoke. Verse 23, his words were resented. His person received contempt. This public royal occasion, and Zedekiah slapped him across the face, mocked him. "You're not a man that the Spirit of God would have anything to do with." Verse 28, the word of Micaiah was refused, and the kings went to battle. And Jehoshaphat still couldn't say no. Jehoshaphat should have said, "Look here, I don't like the sound of this situation I'm contracting out." But you see, he found it so difficult to say no. I don't know what Jehoshaphat thought of verses 28 onwards. He must have realized that he was going to be the target. He must have realized that he was being made use of. Did he regret ever getting involved? Very possibly. Why did he not contract out? "Oh well, you see, I gave my word. I said I would do it." What we've sometimes to say is, "I'm sorry, I know I said I would do it, but I said that before I knew what God's will for me was. I'm sorry, I cannot do it." Ah, but you say Jehoshaphat was delivered. Yes. Chapter 19, verse 1. The king of Judah returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Yes, he was delivered. Yes, as we shall read next Sunday, he was rebuked. Ah, but here's the caliber of the man. He accepted the rebuke. And when we read chapter 20, we'll find this man again wonderfully involved in the work of God. We'll find Jehoshaphat saying, "Oh Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Before I left the house this morning, I thought, how do I end this sermon? It seemed right to say, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.